could you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 14? Joshua chapter 14. I'll begin reading verses 13 and 14, and then we'll build into the message from there. I'm going to ask you one more favor. You may know what it is already, but I'm going to ask you to stand one more time as we read the word of the Lord together. I think that's a wonderful exercise to do. However, if you're not able to stand, I want you to know there's no disrespect or dishonor in that whatsoever, and definitely not on my side. So if you need to stay seated while we read, that's okay. Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Pray with me. Jesus, we're thankful for our time together today, and my heart hopes that we have been encouraged just by being with one another, that our hearts have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened in our worship. And now as we come to the time of the Word, I pray that there would be a longing to receive that word today. I pray that our ears would be open to what the Holy Spirit is speaking, not just to us, but the church as a whole in the day and the hour in which we live. I pray that as we hear that word, that it would make sense in our mind. That it would make sense in our mind so that we can apply it to our life. And as we purpose to apply this word to our life, I pray that it would produce fruit in our life, for our benefit and for the benefit of those that are around us. And finally, this morning, my heart believes that what's needed in this hour is courage, a godly courage that calls us to do what we've been called to do and to be who you have called us to be. So God, please make us courageous people, people of your word, people of your truth. We thank you for that. We believe that you can do all of this morning in Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me today? Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. We're going to get a little bit brainy in some of this stuff today, and so I do have a handout to hand out to you in just a minute. And so when I call on a couple guys to help me, I know that you'll be ready to do that for me. Thank you, Jason. But before we do that, I'd like to give us some context into the verses that we just read. To do that, I'm going to ask you to go backwards in your Bible, just a couple of verses, up to verse 6 of chapter 14. I'd like to read now chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, to give us a little bit of context for what we just read. Verse 6 says, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land.'" We'll pause there just for a minute. The setting is that they're beginning to distribute the land after the conquest of Israel. So a lot of things have happened. And after that five-year conquest, Caleb finally comes to Joshua and says, "We need to talk. We need to have a conversation because Moses made a promise to me and you heard it. After we went into the land 40 years ago, you heard what Moses said to me after we explored that land." So that's a little bit of context that's built into the text here. So we'll pick right back up here, and it says, "And I brought him back a report according to my convictions." You know the story, but we'll read it. "But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever.'" Grab onto that this morning. "The land that on your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Verse 10. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. How many 85-year-olds want to say amen? You don't have to if you don't want to. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now, give me the hill country that the Lord has promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now we pick up to our opening verses. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And then these are some verses I want you to catch also. Verse 15. We get a little sidebar, comment. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest for more. We're going to hit that point here in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to unpack this text a little bit with you. And I'm going to kind of blaze through it because of our time. But there's some specific things I want us to pick up as we learn this story around the title of the message, Caleb, Hebron, and the Faithfulness of God. That's going to be our focus. Any point I make is just going to kind of orbit around the title of the message, Caleb, Hebron, and the Faithfulness of God. What's the significance of Hebron? As we begin to unpack this text, you might be picking up that some of the significance is wrapped up in the fact that Moses promised something to Caleb, and it was Hebron. But before that promise was made, there was another promise made. The significance of Hebron goes all the way back to Abraham. And it's super important that we understand this if we're going to understand Caleb, Hebron, and the faithfulness of God. So let's start there as we unpack this text. The significance of Hebron as it relates to Abraham. For Caleb, Hebron was significant primarily because it was in his inheritance. It was promised to him by Moses. We read that in the text. There was a divine right of possession because Moses was speaking the word of God. So there's a divine right of possession, and that was significant for Caleb. There was something about that place he saw nearly 40 years earlier on the scouting and recon mission into the promised land. We read about that in Numbers 13. The 12 men got sent out. They came back. 2 men gave a good report. We can do this. We got this. I'm here for it. Let's do it. Let's get after it. And then 10 dudes decided to say, yeah, but there's giants there. There's really big cities there. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. I'm not sure we can do it. I know what God said, but I know what I saw. And I know what I felt when I saw what I saw. And so I'm just not sure that now is the right time. And Caleb and Joshua said, now is the time. Let's go. If God said we can have it, we can have it. And we're going to get after it and take it. To the point where the whole community of Israelites wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb and Moses and everybody else who's kind of for this whole venture. Now, I'm not going to retell that whole story. Bottom line there is they disobeyed God. And for 40 years, they wandered the wilderness. And everybody except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb died in the wilderness. Their whole family units, their fathers, their patriarchs died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Now we're getting a little off track, so we're going to snap ourselves back in line. The point I'm trying to make here is that Moses made a promise to Caleb. And that promise was made because Caleb chose to be obedient, even in spite of opposition. There was something about that place that attached itself to Caleb's heart. And he said, that mountain is my mountain, and I don't care how long it takes me to get back or to take it, that is my mountain. Hebron is my mountain. And so for Caleb, this was personal. But the significance of the story, the significance and the history of Hebron, as I mentioned, goes further than Caleb. It goes further than Moses. It goes further than their slavery in Egypt. It goes all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, it says, so Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. If you haven't already, turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read several verses in there that give us some context for this story also, and then we'll start unpacking some of this a little bit. Genesis 13, verses 11 through 18. Follow me on this journey. I believe it's going to take us to a great place. The context of verse 13 is Abraham and his nephew Lot. Their families have grown, their herds have grown, and so they come to a point of contention, and they're going to have to split and go their separate ways. As much as Abraham doesn't want to do that, he just feels that it's the right thing to do. So he gives Lot, his nephew Lot, the decision on where to go. Lot will look and see the vast fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. A city will recognize, two cities will recognize, Sodom and Gomorrah were in that fertile plain. And that's where we pick up in verse 11. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Verse 12. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and placed his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him. Listen to these words closely now. God to Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone, could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Verse 18. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Now we're going to camp here just for a second and unpack this also a little bit further before we make this big loop around back to Caleb, Hebron, and the faithfulness of God. And this is where I'm going to need some help, because I want to take you, we're going to give you something to read in case my words get boring. All right? We're going to give you something to read. I want to take you with me a little bit on my journey of discovery as I've read through some commentary. And I'm going to mention this commentary in my message right now. And so, Mark, you want to help me? If you want one, just raise your hand and we'll give you one. I may not have enough for everybody, so you might have to share. Matt, do you want to help me over here? If you want one, just raise your hand. Maybe, Mark, you start over in that big section there, and then we'll just work this direction. And I'm passing out some commentary to you because sometimes commentary uses really, really big words and it's hard for me to understand. And I'm assuming that maybe the same is true for you. You're probably just much smarter than me and will know exactly what these words mean right out of the gate. But to make me feel better about myself, we're going to read it together and tackle the tough words together. But I want you to be able to read and perhaps even mark or make a note on some of this stuff as we unpack this text. It's very important in my judgment that we understand what's happening in these scriptures. How we doing, gentlemen? Almost done? Anybody over here want one that hasn't got one yet? Matt can help you out. We'll get this handed out. Give us just a couple of seconds. I hope you brought a lunch today because I'm going to be here till noon. No, I am kidding. If I'm here till noon, my wife will leave without me and go eat lunch without me. So we've just read Genesis chapter 13, 11 through 18, and we have some context of this story as it talks about Hebron. You'll notice on your sheet, the first thing that's on there is it says New American Commentary, Genesis chapter 13, verse 18. Everybody there say yes? Good. Read that with me right there. Or I'll read it out loud as you follow along with me. The New American Commentary says of Genesis chapter 13, 18, Abram's response entailed his taking up residence at Hebron by the quote-unquote great trees of Mamre and the building of an altar for worship. Grab onto this right here. By the rapid-fire description in the original Hebrew, quote, Abram pitched his tent, entered, and settled, the narrative conveys the patriarch's, I underline this part, well, it's underlined there too, the patriarch's immediate compliance and assurance that the promises of God will take place. So that's the first set of comments. The commentators are drawing our attention to the original Hebrew, where when they wrote in the original Hebrew and they fired very, very fast, that Abram, he set his tent, he entered, and he settled. It conveys the patriarch Abram, his immediate compliance and assurance that everything that God had said in the previous verses was going to take place, was going to come to pass. We could say it like this, that Abram at the time obeyed. He moved, he placed his tent, he settled, and then he worshiped. He established the promise of God by building an altar and worshiping God Almighty. In short, he obeyed. In spite of everything that was going on around him, he just obeyed the word of God. But how many of us who know what it means to obey God know that it doesn't stop at just obedience? Now it was time to trust God again with the next step in the journey. And I want you to kind of remember that too. We're going to hit it again when we talk about Caleb and Hebron. Now, the next set of commentary that you see there in the next paragraph, it says New American Commentary, Genesis 13, verse 18, and I want to go through this. The author mentions Mamre and Hebron for the first time. Anytime we see the first mention of something in the Bible, we pay attention to it because it has significance and importance. He mentions Mamre and Hebron for the first time, introducing an important cluster of sites in patriarchal history, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Hebron Mamre was the primary settlement of Abraham and Isaac, and that gives you some Genesis passage that you can cross-reference. It was especially important as the burial site for the patriarchal family in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. You can read about that in Genesis 23:2, verse 19, and so on. Those scriptures are all found in Genesis. And so there are a couple of ideas to consider here. Upon Abraham's obedience, Hebron would become the primary settlement, the home base of operations for Abraham and Isaac. Number two, because it was the primary settlement, Hebron would also be the burial site for the entire patriarchal family. As you read through Genesis, you'll notice that when someone died, they always came back to Hebron if they could and buried their dead in that cave. Number three, the other idea to consider is that Hebron, and perhaps the most important, Hebron was intended to be a generational possession. Grab that this morning. Hebron was intended to be a generational possession, not simply a burial site or a graveyard. Hebron was intended to be a place that reminded the generations to come of the faithfulness of God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Hebron was meant to serve as a reminder that there was a God of promises made and promises fulfilled. Now, we've covered a lot of ground so far, and we're going to cover a bit more. Why is it important to understand the history of Hebron and make these connections? Well, I think there's a few, and I'll rattle them off to you real quick. One, Hebron and the activities there signifies possession, permanence, and longevity. The second thing I wrote down was that Abraham's decisions in Hebron are intentional and they would have generational impact. Number three, Abram's behavior confirms his obedience to the promises given in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. And the last thing I wrote down is that the intent of his actions was to establish this place and for this place, Hebron, to belong to his descendants as their inheritance. Are you picking up some things with me this morning? I know that I'm throwing a lot at you. Now, there's something else that I don't want us to miss here. The significance of him building an altar to the Lord. The altars, when they were built, were meant to remain and they were meant to remind. The altar remains and the altar reminds of the faithfulness of God. Abraham's building of this altar signifies his worship. What is worship? Essentially putting God first and foremost above or beyond anything and everything. Abram intentionally places God first. The altar represents his obedience, and that altar acknowledges the faithfulness of God. No matter what, Abram was confident that God would be faithful to all the promises that were given to him. These altars, as I mentioned, would remain as a permanent witness, not only to the faithfulness of God, but to the faithful obedience of God's people. Abraham was setting a standard. That standard is God's people obey and God's blessing follows. So, a good question to ask right now might be, why are these things significant to the story of Caleb? Hebron, Caleb, and the faithfulness of God. Another great question might be, Eddie, where in the world are you taking us now? What is the point you're trying to make? Well, now that we've kind of set the stage, let's talk about the significance of Hebron as it relates to Caleb. Hebron's former name, remember that when we turn to verse 15 of our text, Joshua 14, verse 15? Hebron's former name was Kiriath Arba. Kiriath Arba was attributed to the forefather of the Anakites, Arba. If you've never heard of the Anakites before, the Anakites were the community of giants. The descendants of Anak, those giant, massive people that we read about in David's day, where he came out and he slew the giant. Remember the story? He was an Anakite. He was a descendant of Anak. So sometime between the story of Abraham, Joseph, the slavery of the Israelites, the Exodus, and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Abraham's Hebron, his generational inheritance, his generational possession, where he built the altar to God, was taken over by the Anakites. The land was taken over by the giants. What was meant to be the generational inheritance of every descendant of Abraham was taken from them and taken over by Arba, of the Anakites. And so by the time Caleb gets there, Hebron is no longer the generational inheritance of Abraham, his forefather. We don't know if the altar is still there. We can assume possibly that it was not, because it was not taken care of for over 400 years. And when the inhabitants of the Anakites came in, I doubt they were very careful with some of the relics of the past that existed in the city. They made their own space in a space that was supposed to be an inheritance for Abraham's descendants, God's people. I hope you're picking up some things that I'm laying down this morning. The land of Hebron was occupied by the giants, the Anakites. And so that brings us now to Caleb, the man and his mission, and the significance of Hebron in the history of Israel. Joshua chapter 14, verse 8, it says, I'll paraphrase, but I wholly followed the Lord, Caleb would say. Literally, that means that I fulfilled after everything God told me. That is to say, he rendered a full obedience to the precepts and the commands of the Most High God. He did that during the exploration of Israel, or the promised land. He did that through the 40 years of wandering. He did it through the 5 years of conquest, where he was fighting everybody else's battles but his, to get the hill that had his name on it. He followed the commands of God wholeheartedly. He feared God more than he feared man, and that caused a reaction and a set of behaviors to come out of his life. Godly fear produced bravery in every season of Caleb's life, from the exploration to the wandering to the conquest to his inheritance. Now, the pulpit commentary that I'm going to draw your attention to on that piece of paper right there, it's written down. It was published in 1899. As we read through this, if you haven't already read through it, you're going to see some marked similarities between that day and the day that we live in right now. And so I want us to really dial into this. The pulpit commentary published in 1899 of this section of scripture in Joshua chapter 13. The brave man wins respect. This is sure to be the case in the long run. He may be accused of rashness, want of judgment, intemperance of language or of purpose, but in the end, he secures the confidence and the attachment of all. The lesson is especially needed in the present age. One of the day's most marked characteristics is moral cowardice. Men are incapable, for the most part, of incurring the disapproval of the set in which they live. Listen to this. Politicians vote with their party for measures of which they disapprove. People in society dare not raise their voices against what passes current in their own coterie. They yield to practices, admit persons to their intimacy, of which and whom, in their own better judgment, they disapprove. They dare not brave the unfavorable verdict of their acquaintance. Yet if they did, they would lose nothing by it. Even the careless and thoughtless respect, fearlessness, and delight to honor the man who dares to say what he thinks. They may condemn at first, but in the end, they come around to sounder judgment. History continually repeats itself. The history of Caleb is the history of every man who is honest in setting himself above the prevailing opinions of the day. His report was unpopular at first. The people sympathized with the cowardly 10 in Numbers 13:30, but events demonstrated the correctness of his view, and he became a popular hero. His tribe came with him to support his request, and he took the city of Hebron. He took into his possession his inheritance. Obedience and the blessing of God. Obedience always precedes blessing. They are not reversed. God is not required to bless simply because we think He should or because we have some sort of belief in Him that says He ought to. To that end, even the demons believe in God and tremble, but they don't obey Him. God is faithful in His desire to bless, but He will never bless disobedience. Make no mistake, God's grace cannot be bought, it cannot be earned. There is nothing we could do to deserve God's grace and God's mercy over our life. And we are saved by grace alone, out of God's great mercy and compassion. Somebody want to say amen to that? But we, as saved people of God, have a responsibility to obey and to believe that God will bless obedience. Further, God's blessing is of His choosing, not mine. God is not obligated to bless me according to my terms or according to the details of what I think is best for me. His blessing is His blessing. And He determines when, what, and how it is applied to my life. My responsibility is to receive it and then to walk in it and to continue to obey. I have one point to make this morning, and this is it. In your life right now, there's a mountain with your name on it. There's a mountain with your name on it. And there's a bunch of things, and there's a bunch of stuff, and there's a bunch of circumstances, and a bunch of situations that are living on the mountain that God has made for you as your inheritance. And the mountain is not just for you. The mountain has generational impact. to your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children. But there's some giants that live on that mountain. The question for us to answer today is, will we obey and will we take the hill? There's a mountain with Landmark's name on it. Will we obey and will we charge the hill and will we advance and will we take the mountain with our name on it? I don't know what your mountain is, and I'd be a fool to try and guess what each mountain is. There's some things it could be. Maybe a mountain in your life is to be clean and sober. And you need to charge the hill, and you need to get clean, and you need to get sober, and you need to bring some men and women around you who have godly influence and godly input into your life and lock shields with them and say, this is my mountain, I'm going to charge the hill because it has generational impact on me and my children, my children's children, and on down the line. Maybe your mountain is peace, and on top of that mountain rests things like anxiety and worry and fear and stress and torment. And those are big giants. But God's charge to you today is to take the mountain because it has your name on it. One word from Jesus and His authority can take out every single giant that resists the power of God that sits on your mountain. I don't know what every mountain is in your life and the name that's on it, but I know there's giants in it. I know there are giants that live there. But I also know that Caleb's confidence can be your confidence. Caleb's confidence says that the God of deliverance for Egypt is the God of the deliverance of the wilderness. Caleb's confidence says that the God of Jericho and the God of every successful battle in the conquest of Canaan is still the same God, and He is the God of Hebron, which will give me the victory because the mountain has my name on it. The confidence of Caleb says, there's a mountain with my name on it, the Lord has said it, and the Lord will do it. The confidence of Caleb said, the Lord has made a promise, and the Lord will come through and see that that promise comes to pass. Now let me say the most unpopular thing that I could say perhaps this morning. You've got a mountain with your name on it. It's a promise and an inheritance to you and your family, and it'll be the hardest battle you ever fight in your life because giants don't give up their cities very easily. And giants don't give up their land very easily. But we read in God's Word that said, it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. David himself will say, come against the giant. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. And everything that you have said against my God and my people is going to fall in this valley, and I'm going to chop off your head, and I'm going to put my foot on your throat, and I'm going to show you what a child of God does to a giant who speaks ill of the God and the inheritance and the promise that is promised to me and my family and my people and the generations that follow me. Somebody needs to get excited because you're facing a giant today, and the giant is howling his threat at you. He's howling all the things you can't do. And yet the Spirit of God is trying to raise something up inside of you that says it doesn't matter what the giant says because God's Word is still true. It doesn't matter what the giant does because God's power is still more than able. It doesn't matter what the giant thinks he can accomplish because the Spirit of God will come against him when I raise the standard of His Word and His power and His presence. So whatever giant is screaming at you today, I pray that the confidence of Caleb would rise up in your spirit and somehow in some way, without trying to be over dramatic, but you would just square up to that and you would say, it is go time. And go time is now time. And I am sick and tired of living in the valley. There's a mountain with my name on it, and I am ready to get after it. I am ready to charge the hill. I am ready for family members to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I am ready for addictions to fall at the cross. I am ready for our community to be inundated by the justice that God brings, not the justice that the world thinks is right. I am ready for God to make His thumbprint known on my life and my family and my husband and my wife and my children. I am ready to come under the blessing of God because I am ready to walk in obedience. There's a mountain with my name on it. And if I don't go after my mountain, my kids will not experience the inheritance of that mountain. If I don't go after my mountain, my grandchildren will not experience the blessing of the inheritance. I guess I wasn't kidding. There's a fire in me, and I feel like I could preach till noon, but I'm hungry. But there's just something deep in my gut that says this was for today. This message was for this group of people in this building today. The benediction I have for you this morning, and then I'm going to pray for you. I don't know how this is going to end, but I have a benediction written down. And so I'm going to read it. Perhaps this is a word for those of you wrestling with the faithfulness of God as it relates to your mountain. I want you to hear these words today. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. God is faithful. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is insanely faithful. I've gone 10 minutes past my time. And that's not an apology, it's just an acknowledgement. And here in just a minute, we're going to have an altar call because we're going to pray over those mountains. But if you have to leave, I want you to know that you can leave. If you've got some things going, there's zero disrespect in that. You have freedom to do that. But if you would like to stay and pray for those mountains, then I'm going to invite you to stay. And I don't know what the rest of the service will look like, but I'm going to pray. Sharina's going to come and play a song for us. I'm going to pray. And I believe there's some pretty huge mountains in the house that just need some prayer. It may only be three people that stay with me, and that's okay, because those three people are going to get after it and get their mountain. And so if you'd like to stay for a time of prayer at the end of this service, you're invited to do so. If you need to slip out and go, that's totally okay. If you just want to stay and worship, you can stay. It's one of those Sundays. And I'm here for it. And I do not apologize about that one bit. Because God's here in this house. He has spoken a word. And He's going to fire somebody up today. And you're going to get after your mountain. So Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for you today. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power that's in it. We believe that there's a mountain with our name on it. And now I'd like every single person in the building to stand. We believe there's a mountain with our name on it. And we also believe that you will give us the strength to get after it and defeat every giant that tries to oppose us. And so, God, we thank you for the time in church today. For those of us that can stay, I pray that you would speak deeply to us. For those of us that need to slip out and go, I pray that you would speak deeply to them also. And that collectively, the giants would begin to fall and the mountains would become our inheritance. Give us the confidence of Caleb today. In Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me today? Amen. I love you all lots. We're going to follow the plan I just stated. We're going to worship a little bit. We're going to have an altar call, a time of prayer. If at any time you need to slip out, I want you to love on somebody before you leave if you have to go. If you can stay, I invite you to stay. But the service is done. Our time has come to a close, and I'm so thankful you came here today. You are dismissed, and you're also invited. I love you. Thanks for watching us online. And we'll go ahead and stop the stream, Connor. If you'd like to stay, let's follow the worship team as they sing this song.